The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you'll turn to Luke, the 11th chapter, I want to talk to you for the remaining time from Luke 11, and we'll read in verse 24. And let's consider this subject this morning, that we don't need to blame God for our devils. Luke 11 and 24. We'll read verse 24, 25, and 26. He says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." I've said many times in preaching that Jesus does not jump ship or change subject right in the middle of an ongoing theme that he is presenting. And here from Luke 11 all the way down to verse 26, there is an ongoing theme here. And I'll just give you the context of what he is saying, and then we'll consider how some of this applies to us in our own lives. I want you to notice the context is that Jesus has been casting out devils from people. Now, if you say, well, that's just too mythical, it's too mystical, it's something that I just can't latch onto, just remember this. In this day when Jesus came to this area, there was a special manifestation of the wickedness of Satan, because Satan realized that something was going on in this area. And as I've said many times, he marshaled his forces to come to this area. And they're all here, and they're possessing people, and there was a special manifestation of wickedness in this area. So, and you say, well, that just doesn't relate to us today. Listen, there are all kinds of devils out there today. And there might be one in this room. You never know. But there is the devil, the spirit, if you will, the spirit that can infect you. It might be alcohol. It might be fornication. It might be sexual sin. There are so many types of spirits that are out there that can infect you. And it does not necessarily mean that some little demon is sitting there going, I'm going to get them now. Okay? There's all types of spirits out there today. As a matter of fact, when it comes to to alcohol, often you'll see an alcohol store that says wine and spirits. You know, where do you think they got that from? It is something that will possess you if you let it. You hear me? And you could say the same thing about pornography. You could say the same thing about sexual sin. You could say the same thing, you could say it about shopping. That could possess you to where that's all that you want to do. You could say the same thing about hunting or fishing. Those things can, you could say it about work. These things can possess us until they take control of us. And that is what Jesus is doing. He is, in a special way, casting out these spirits that have taken over these people, that started out with something as simple as somebody taking a drink, or somebody engaging in some type of sin, or somebody overindulging in something. And the next thing you know, they are possessed. Because whether you realize it or not, we are all obsessive people. Did you know that? We're all compulsive people. Now, one may be more compulsive than another in this area or that area, but we're all compulsive. I mean, we have our nature, our tendencies. What tempts you may not tempt me, but we all have that sin nature, and we are tempted in different areas of our life. Somebody says, well, it doesn't affect me, but it might be you being tempted to follow after riches and gain more. There's nothing wrong with making a living, and there's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with that, but when it possesses you, that's when it goes over the line. And it's like a spirit that possesses you. So understand the context here. And Jesus is physically casting out these spirits from these people because they have been possessed. And it started out for these folks just as something simple that overtook them. And so the Pharisees step back. They see Jesus doing this. And this guy that used to be just act awful, all of a sudden he's calm and he's acting in a good way. And everybody's going, this is amazing. Jesus has power. He has authority. And the Pharisees, the naysayers, step back and they say, nah, it's not real. He's casting out devils by the prince of the devils. That's crazy, isn't it? That he's somehow in league with the devils, and they've made an agreement that, hey, to make him look good, then he's going to cast them out. That's what the Pharisees say. And so Jesus begins to speak to the Pharisees about how wrong it is to say that he is actually casting out devils by the prince of the devils. And he says in verse 19, he says, "If I by Beelzebub," or the prince of the devils, that is Beelzebub, which means Lord of the flies. He says, "If I by the prince of the devils cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." Now watch this in verse 20. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is coming to you." Now here's very important in verse 21. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." What in the world is he saying? Did he jump ship? Did he change subject? No. He's telling us that Satan, the devil, is a strong man. Y'all understand that? You know, this idea, I'm going to face off with Satan, and I'm going to point my finger in his face, and you better watch out. Because Satan is the second most powerful being in the universe. You say, well, where is he today? Listen, Satan is still around. He just repackages himself. He's still around. Here's the key about Satan. Satan does not walk around with a pitchfork and a red suit and a pointy tail. That's not Satan, and horns sticking out of his head. That is really obvious. If somebody walked in here like that right now, you'd all drop your mouth and go, oh, you know, it's Satan. That's not how Satan operates. It says in the Corinthian letter that he appears as an angel of light. He looks good. He is the most handsome thing that you've ever seen. He is something that presents himself, if it's dealing with a female, she might be the most beautiful woman that you've ever seen. He presents himself as an angel of light. And it does not mean that every person that comes along that tempts you is Satan themselves, but they can certainly be under the influence of Satan. There is no question about that. So understand, when we're dealing with Satan, we're not talking about somebody that's wearing a little red suit that is so easy to recognize. We're talking about somebody that is hard to recognize. It says that he is a strong man and that he is one who has armory. You say, well, what's Satan's arms and armory? You read over in Ephesians 6, it says he has fiery darts. It doesn't say he has a loud cannon and he's sending artillery. Boom, boom. It says he has fiery darts. You can't even hear a dart when it's coming, can you? You don't hear an arrow when it's flying through the air. So Satan is silent. He sends things at us that are not necessarily like a booming cannon, but they're just little darts that come at you. And the next thing you know, they pierce you or infect you with their poison. So, well, how do we fight that off? Well, he talks about the shield of faith. That's a whole other subject. But understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that in order for me to do what I'm doing with these devils and casting them out, I am having to overpower them. Because maybe Satan is a strong man, but there is one that is stronger than Satan, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says a strong man protects his house and he doesn't want to be messed with until a stronger than that man comes along, overpowers him, and casts him out. And then Jesus goes on and explains to them, he doesn't want us to blame him, to blame Jesus for our devils or our spirits that may infect us. That's what he said in verse 24. He says, when the unclean spirit has been cast out, when you've gotten over that addiction, or when you've gotten, you say, well, I'm not suffering from any major addiction. We are all compulsive, and we can suffer from things and not even realize it. It might be watching too much television. It might be too hooked on entertainment. It might be sports. It might be shopping. It might be hunting. It might be fishing. There's all kinds of things that can possess us that are not necessarily in and of themselves bad. You understand? But if we take it too far, if our compulsiveness takes it too far, then it becomes a sin for us. And so here Jesus describes somebody who has overcome, who has had one of those devils cast out, or has overcome some compulsiveness that they had. And he says this person, when the unclean spirit has gone out of them, watch what they do. Jesus is saying, don't blame me, don't blame Jesus if they get back into a bad position. Because it took Jesus as the strong man to overpower the wickedness in order to cast it out. And here is somebody who has had that happen to them. If you want to be a little silly about it, let's say this person here in verse 24 is a dear sister who has had that shopping addiction. You know, every time, you know, something pops up on her phone, you know, she's got to buy it. You know, it's a deal. You know, I joked a few years ago, you know, you can go broke saving money, you know. all the sales that are out there, but we're saving money, but we don't have any to spend, you know? You could go broke saving money. And so a dear sister just keeps compulsively, you know, buying it. But I'm saving money. But you just spent our last dime, honey, you know? So it could be something as silly as that. Or it could be that guy that says, hey, I know it's Sunday morning, you know, but hey, that turkey, I saw him out there yesterday. He's bound to be out there this morning. I know I may have to sit out there for 6 or 7 hours, but, you know, I've got to get him. We got to have food on the table. Well, you know, they've got roast turkey at the grocery store. You can buy it there, you know, but it could be turkey hunting. It could be, you know, anything that you want to fill in the blank with that becomes compulsive to us, that suddenly, all of a sudden, we don't even realize that it just slips in there, and it is something more important to us than serving God. So here's that person. They have addressed their compulsiveness, and whoo, they're free. They've gotten away from it. But what do? In verse 24, it says that he walks through dry places. Here is mistake number one. Here is a person who has addressed their compulsiveness, and they have this. Let me interpret that to you biblically. They have repented of their sin. They have repented of their compulsiveness and confessed it. Lord, forgive me for mashing that button every time, or for hitting that tree stand, or for, you know, whatever it may be. Forgive me, Lord. And now, okay, I'm ready to serve the Lord. So where do they go? What do they do? It says they go to dry places. That's a desert, right? Well, you're going to get a lot of fellowship in a desert, aren't you? I mean, just go walk into a desert sometime. Several years ago, years and years ago, Brother Chris, my brother and I, we drove out to California. Back in those days, the Bronco only had about 2,000 miles on it, way back in those days. And I took it on a road trip, and Brother Chris and I were out there in California, and he wanted to go see the Joshua Tree National Monument. I've told you that story before, how we had to see the Joshua Tree, singular, you know. And turns out there's like 10,000 Joshua trees out there, you know, and we're looking for one tree. But we get out there, and it's a desert. I mean, it is the Mojave Desert. And so I noticed on the map, it said, you know, there is a four-wheel trail. And I don't mean an ATV. I mean like a four-wheel drive truck trail. Only thing I didn't read the fine print, it was a Jeep trail. And y'all know how wide a Bronco is. So anyway, so we go out, and you know, it says it's 18-mile Jeep trail. It said four-wheel drive trail. We get out there barely fitting through those canyons. I mean, it's a brand-new truck. You know, I'm real nervous, and it's dusty, and we're a couple inches on each side. And we traveled. I mean, I'm thinking 18 miles, you know. I could bike that back home. But we traveled, and it started to get dark. And we've been driving for 4 or 5 hours in the desert. And you know how many people we saw out there? I looked over and saw Brother Chris, and that was it. and we were very nervous. And I'm telling you, I put the pedal to the floor when we finally found the highway, and the sun had gone down, and we were in the desert. There was nobody out in that desert. And I was thinking, well, we got a little water, you know, we got some snacks or whatever. I could already see the headlines back home, you know, two fools from Gordo, you know, have to camp out in the desert for a couple days when, you know, they just missed the turn or something, you know. There was nobody out in the desert. And I still get the heebie-jeebies just thinking about what it felt like being out there in the middle of nowhere with nobody around except for Brother Chris. But I have to say, he wasn't a whole lot of comfort. He was just as nervous as I was. And that is what this would be like, is for somebody who has repented of their sin to go out to a dry place where there's nobody. No wonder they get restless. There's nobody to talk to. There's nobody to fellowship with. There's nobody to be with. It says they go through dry places. Well, what are they doing out there? It says they're seeking rest. They are seeking something out there that they've got a place. Like Brother Neil was talking about, that longing. There is a longing inside them. And by the way, when you repent of a sin and overcome some compulsiveness that you have, it doesn't mean that compulsiveness, that feeling inside, just goes away. It doesn't mean that. It means it's still there gnawing at you. It's still there calling out, hey, remember me? I'm your compulsiveness. I want you to do this. It felt good when you did this. It satisfies your flesh when you do this. Remember me? And if you're out in the desert and you don't have anybody to talk with, nobody to encourage you, nobody to fellowship with, and nobody to give you strength, and you're just off by yourself, guess what? That voice just gets louder and louder. Remember, I'm still here. I'm your compulsiveness. I want you to fulfill this lust within you. It says he's seeking rest and he finds none. This person doesn't go to the right place. They go out to the desert. They find no rest. And so what do? He formulates a plan within his own mind, and he says, hey, he's talking to himself. It sounds very similar to the rich man that says, when he had all the goods, the extra goods, and he says to himself, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. You know, when you get to talking to yourself, just, you know, that's a little indication that you might have a little problem, you know, when you're talking to yourself. But, you know, if you're talking to yourself and quoting scripture to yourself, that's a whole different ballgame than you trying to formulate your plan about how you're going to get out of this desert. And so he talks to himself here and he says, I think I'll go back and check out my house where all of this disaster happened, where I used to be and what I used to do, my same old group of friends, my same old hangout. I think I'll go check it out. And when he comes, it's never as bad as you seem to remember it to be, right? It's never as bad as you remember it to be. Because he comes and some good soul has actually maybe bought that house or actually cleaned up that house. He finds it swept and garnished. Garnished means that it's decorated. So where he just ruined himself at wherever location this was, and it doesn't just have to be a physical location like a house. It might be a group of friends. It might be some activity. But he goes back and he looks and he says, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. And so he goes right back in. And he starts doing the same thing again. And the next thing you know, he's worse off than he was to begin with. That is how sin works in our lives. Now, let me give you three examples. A wild man, a wild woman, and a wild king. First of all, look at the wild man, just a couple chapters back in Luke, the 8th chapter. In Luke, the 8th chapter, it says that Jesus encountered the wild Gadarene. In Luke, the 8th chapter, in verse 26, it says that he arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, and there is a wild man living out in the tombs. Now, y'all know a cemetery is not a very happy place to visit. It's a sad place where you go and put flowers on a grave. You know, but could you imagine if you're in your solemnity, when your heart is broken and you're going to maybe pay homage, you know, to the graveside of your loved one, you know, your spouse, your grandparent, you know, your mom, your dad, and you're quietly in the procession going out there and putting down flowers on the grave. And all of a sudden, here comes this wild man, this naked wild man running out of the woods going, Aah! I mean, could you imagine? That would be disturbing, would it not? That's what this guy did. He was the original boogeyman. You know, he's the guy that the parents told their kids about, you know, you better act right or the wild Gadarene's going to get you. I mean, no doubt they use this guy. He's crazy. And you say, well, what happened to this guy? You know, something just happened. Let me tell you something. It started out with just one obsessiveness, one compulsiveness, and it led to more compulsiveness. It led with one sin, and then it began to go further and further and further until he's out in the woods in the tombs running around like a wild man with no clothes on. This is a wild man. You say, well, nobody like us could ever get that way. Are you kidding me? Have you seen yourself in the mirror? Have you seen your wicked sin nature? You have in you and I have in me the very sin nature to lead you to something like that if you indulge yourself and embrace that sin nature. See, God's given you something to fight against it, and his name is Jesus Christ. So here comes Jesus, and here comes, he gets off the boat. Here comes the wild Gadarene doing his wild thing. Bah, he's going crazy, and all the apostles are stepping back. Oh, no, we've heard about him. We've seen him before. We got to stay away from this guy. Can't you just see the calmness of your Savior? He's just standing there, and he ain't got a frown on his face. He's just got a look on his face, and here comes the wild Gadarene, and he comes running. And he says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? I can't twist my head around on my neck, you know, like you would think this possessed guy was doing and talking in some weird voice because he's got multiple demons within him. But it's ugly. And he comes running and he says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God most high? I beseech thee, torment me not. And the man comes down at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because a stronger than the strong man has appeared. The strong man that had the wickedness that has led this man to do the things that he's done has now faced off with someone that is stronger than him. And that man that has those devils within him has no chance before the Son of God. He says, who art thou? Of course, he says, I'm legion. And he says, be gone. It's an unclean spirit, by the way. It means it's dirty. This man's dirty, filthy, nasty. There's some things out there in the world, child of God, that are unclean that children of God need to be aware of. You know, we're living in a day and time when nobody really even knows the difference between the holy and the profane. That speaks of that in the Word of God. Even in the Old Testament, it says the priests themselves, the preachers themselves, could not differentiate, is this right, is this wrong? You say, how do we do that? We're just in a nebulous time where nobody can really do that. Let me assure you that God still does that. God still says what is right and what is wrong. He still says what is clean and what is unclean. And He stands before this man who is filled with an unclean spirit, and He casts it out, and guess where they go? Sorry, you pig farmers, I'm sorry, but he went into the pigs, which is an unclean animal, by the way. And the pigs, 2,000 of them, charge off down the hill, and they crash off into the water, and the pig herders are just standing there going, what happened? Oh, what happened? We saw the wild, naked Gadarenes show up, and all of a sudden our pigs ran in the water. Somebody, you know, could you imagine the lawsuit that PETA would file over that? We do hereby charge Jesus with destroying a herd of pigs. Let me tell you something. The 2,000 pigs and the pigs of a thousand, as the Bible says, the cattle of 1,000 hills, well, the pigs of 1,000 pig pens belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do with them whatever He chooses to do. Didn't violate any laws. And I think that's real important in a day and time when we're living, when it seems like some animals have more rights than people do. You know, why do people not get so upset when another one of 3,000 children are aborted daily? And then somebody, you know, over here is starting a road and they found some spotted owl. And they say, well, stop the road. We can't do it, you know. Now, I'm all for conservation. I live on a farm. Grew up that way. But these people here, they asked Jesus to leave after He destroyed 2,000 pigs. They asked Him to leave. And the wild Gadarene, who is no longer wild, somebody's got him a cloak, a robe. He's sitting there with his clothes on. You know why? Because he's encountered a stronger than Satan. He's encountered the strong man, Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to get out of that. This is one of the few times where Jesus actually told somebody to go and tell what he had did. Most of the time you'll find Jesus saying, now don't go tell anybody. You know, cast out this, healed this leper, did this, did that. Got this person over this sickness. So don't tell anybody. Why did he do that? Because that's not why he was here. He wasn't here to be a genie in the lamp that you rub the lamp and get your wish. He was here to cure his people from their sins. And I like to say he just couldn't help himself. You know, somebody's sick, boom, heal them. Somebody's got leprosy, boom, heal them. That's just how good your Lord is. That's how much he loves us. But over and over he says, don't go tell anybody. But he tells the wild Gadarene. The wild Gadarene wants to go with him. And he says, listen, just go home and tell your friends and your family the great things that God has done for you. Become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't send him out to dry places, did he? What about the little woman, Mary Magdalene? You read about her in the same Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 2. It says, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. This woman who once had 7 devils, that sounds very similar to our text, doesn't it? Where it says the guy goes back and takes 7 more spirits unto him. Here is little Mary Magdalene from Magdala, and she has been possessed of 7 devils. This woman, you know, listen, this is how good God's word is. What people have knocked themselves out. Theologians have wasted countless hours and countless ink on pen, on paper, and countless paper in writing and saying, well, this was what Mary Magdalene was. Well, this was what Mary Magdalene was. Let me tell you something. God is so kind and God is so gracious that you don't know what Mary Magdalene's problem was because it was too awful to print here on these pages. So there's no reason to speculate about it. I can just tell you she had 7 devils and she was in a horrible state, and that's all we need to know. That's all God told us. That's enough for me. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. Enough said. That's a terrible situation. And at some point, she encountered Jesus Christ, and Jesus cast out those 7 devils, and then you find Mary Magdalene over and over. Where? Wandering around in the desert looking for friends? No, not hardly. She's not wandering around the desert seeking rest. She's at the feet of Jesus. She was there at the cross when Jesus was up there. She was there at the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, when Jesus, being led to the cross or hanging on the cross, looked upon John and said, woman, looked upon John and said, behold thy mother. And he looked upon his mother and said, woman, behold thy son. She was there to witness Jesus take care of his mother when he was even in the throes of torture and death on the cross. She saw that. And she was standing by whenever they led Jesus, the body of Jesus, whenever Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took down the body of Jesus and they carried him to the grave, she marked where he was laid. And she was there, the very one that Jesus appeared to first. Isn't that amazing? Little Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils. Isn't that merciful? Isn't that great of our God and Savior? That he would have such mercy on a little woman who was possessed of seven devils. You say, well, what was it? Don't knock yourself out trying to figure that out. But it might have started with an obsessive shopping disorder. Or it might have started with something other, much worse than that. It starts with something little and it leads to something big. That's the way sin works in our lives. It starts out with just, oh, this is a good idea and we'll do this. Well, the next thing you know, it's just taking over your life. I speak from experience myself. I've shared this with you before. I've used this example before. But when I was living in Nashville, and I was writing music on a daily basis and writing some down on Music Row with some different people. And Sister Tracy would come through cleaning up the house, and she'd throw away some of my scraps of paper, and I would just lose it. You threw away that little scrap that I had that little note written on? I had little notes everywhere. Because, you know, that might be the number one hit. It might be the first cut. It might be something that I need to get back. I'd go digging through the trash can. You talk about obsessive. Oh, you say, well, that's just kind of humorous, Brother Tim. And it is humorous, but I know me. I know me better than any of y'all know me. And I know how obsessive that I can be. I guess the next person that would know me that well would be my dear wife. And, of course, I can't leave my parents off either. I know me, and I know my obsessiveness, and I know what those obsessive tendencies will lead me to. So let's just don't go there. Let's don't go to dry places. Let's stay in the fertile fields of the gospel. I don't have time to tell you about the wild king. I'll just mention him to you. The wild king Saul, over in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, that says at one point in his life, he had the Spirit of the Lord leading him and guiding him. And at some point in his life, he is murdering the priests of God. And everybody says, well, poor Saul, you know, he just went to hell. Let me tell you something. Saul is in heaven today. Because Samuel, when he came back from heaven and spoke to Saul, he said, today you're going to die, and today you're going to be with me, and your sons are going to be with me. And where's Samuel? He's in heaven. So what's the point that we get out of that? Here's the point we get out of that. There are some people that continue to indulge their obsessiveness, and look what it led Saul to. He committed suicide. And I can assure you that whether somebody commits suicide or not, how they leave this world makes no difference on where they go. That's an old urban myth that has existed for years and years and caused a lot of God's children anguish, thinking, well, my loved one committed suicide. Let me tell you, the examples of the scripture where people have committed suicide, made no difference on where they wound up. Samson is in heaven today. Saul is in heaven today. And even though Saul and David were never able to embrace again in this life because Jesus intervened, because Jesus caused his spirit to go to heaven when he died, there came a time when David left this world, and I can assure you that Saul and David embraced again in heaven. But child of God, why wait? Why wait till then? Why wander around in desert places where there's no food, there's no water, there's no people? Why not just come to the feet of Jesus now? Why not come and behold the scars? And why not come by the eye of faith and behold the kingdom of God? Why not press into the kingdom of God? Because you have the ability by God's grace to do that now by His Spirit. Instead of just wandering around out there in dry places. And the startling reality for a lot of people is, sometimes they don't even know they're in dry places. Look around. See where you are. Take stock of what you're doing. Take your spiritual pulse. Because I can assure you that the Lord Jesus Christ is not frowning on you. I can assure you he wasn't frowning on the wild Gadarean when he cast out the devils from him. I can assure you he wasn't frowning on Mary Magdalene when he cast the devils out and allowed that dear sister to continue to follow him and even be there and appear to her as the first person that he appeared to after he came out of the grave. We would have never planned that or seen that coming, would we? And I can assure you that the Lord Jesus Christ was smiling at the afflicted spirit of Saul when he ended his own life and the Lord took him to heaven to be there in eternal joy forever. But let's don't wait till heaven to repent. Let's don't wait till heaven comes and we finally go, oh, by God's grace and the gospel, we can see where we are now, and we can turn from those things now by the enabling Spirit of God.
See, Jesus is the strong man. Don't think he's some weak Savior, something that can't do anything, because he saved you from your sins and he gives us timely deliverance now. How? Through the preaching of the gospel, through understanding how it applies to our life, and through following him. It's our custom at the end of a service to give the opportunity for those that believe that they have been saved by the blood of Jesus alone to come forward and confess and say that, I want to follow the Lord. You don't become a child of God when you do that. You just simply manifest that I've got the Lord in my heart already. How did he get there? He put himself there and he's given you life. If you believe that and you have a desire to do that, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.